Turn with me, if you would, please, this morning to Jeremiah and the first chapter. The first chapter of Jeremiah. This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, as Miss Kimberly just sang so well about roses kept from blooming. It is a tragedy we're choosing. And Jeremiah 1 is where we begin our message today. Jeremiah 1. And look with me at verse 5. God is speaking to one of his precious creation and says, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." There's that word, sanctify, sanctity. There is sanctity to all human life before it comes out of the womb. Can I have an amen this morning? Now, when we look at the tragedy over the last few days going on down in Haiti, 200,000 dead sounds like a lot, and it is a lot. We still don't know how much past that it may even go. It's a big number. And 1.5 million homeless in Haiti sounds like a big number as well, and it certainly is. These are big numbers, and most of them are little ones, you know? And God loves them, and so should we. These are big numbers, but let me share another big number with you. It's 50 million. 50 million, approximately, how many now have died in the United States of America in the Holocaust of the ages since 1973, when our own Supreme Court made the decision to make abortion legal, placing as a nation our official stamp of approval upon the death of the innocent? That's a really big number. And they are all little ones. Big numbers, little ones. Just as surely as those precious little ones over the last 37 years awoke in heaven with Jesus, may the babies yet to come this year and in future years awake to the life here on earth that God intended for them from the beginning of their life, which, by the way, he placed in them at their conception. And much like Jesus led captivity captive on the third day, burst out of the belly of the earth, just as Jesus burst out of the belly of the earth in life, let us once again make a mother's belly be a place where life thrives and where temporary captivity gives way to a glorious appearing of another of God's miracles. This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and I'm here to say that Haitian life is of immeasurable value to God and should be to us as well. But just as great as that tragedy is, the greatest tragedy is the one that's right under our noses. Yes, in our homeland, approved by the law of the land. So we need to pray. We need to pray. Our prayers are more powerful than politicians. Our prayers are more powerful than judges. Just look at what happened this week in the state of Massachusetts and tell me how that could happen apart from prayer. Prayer is powerful. We say, oh, well, we got the wrong people in office to see a change in the right to life movement. Oh, no, it doesn't matter. That part doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter who's sitting on the bench either, because it's all in their hearts are in God's hands, and God is moved by the prayers of his people. This present health bill, by the way, if it was passed, would kill more babies than ever before, and so therefore it must die too. And so we pray today, Lord, we pray that this year the grave would be swallowed up in victory and that death would lose its sting. Proverbs 12:28 says, "In the way of righteousness is life, in the pathway thereof there is no death." Oh, may we return to those righteous roots as a nation. Because we're talking about babies with souls. Souls, since the moment of conception, They've developed physically, with beating hearts and digesting stomachs, open eyes and hearing ears. Babies which, since the advent of ultrasound and even 3 and 4D ultrasound today, have been seen during abortions recoiling in pain, desperately trying to escape their killers. Question: if the way that the coroner makes his final determination that a person is completely dead is by the absence of brain waves, shouldn't the presence of brain waves show that they're alive? Yeah. In the news, Thursday, 3 days ago, a Massachusetts woman charged in the deaths of her 9-year-old daughter and unborn son has been arraigned on murder and manslaughter charges. Guess which is which? She murdered her 9-year-old, manslaughter of her unborn child. Authorities say, and then it names her, she fatally stabbed her 9-year-old daughter and stabbed herself in the abdomen, killing her unborn baby. Really? A murder charge for a 9-year-old and manslaughter for the other? For the fetus? Now listen, she's being tried on both counts, but I say, why should she be tried and not all the others who kill their babies? We're supposed to speak out, by the way, the people of God. This is our job. This is our cue. Now is our moment. We're supposed to speak out and raise our voices to protect the innocent. Psalm 31, beginning in verse 8, says, "Open thy mouth," talking to us, "for those who can't open their mouth. The dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." This fits the bill. "Open thy mouth, judge righteously, plead their cause." The Bible says that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. The innocent blood of Abel cried out to the ground after his brother Cain killed him. Revelation says that the Christian martyrs cry out to God, "How long before you return and take vengeance on our innocent blood?" Innocent blood in Genesis and Revelation and everywhere in between, it cries out to God, including today. The victim in an abortion ranks as the most innocent victim ever sentenced to death. Who will cry out for them? You know, if I approached you today, walked up to you right now, put my hands around your neck, and began to squeeze and push with my thumbs, at least you could try to get away. At least you could run. You could try to cry out, at least. But who will cry out for the unborn? The pro-abortion crowd can cry out, and they do. They yell and they scream about freedom of choice, saying, "It's my body." But put it down in big letters, what about the baby's body? I imagine an aborted baby in heaven asking God, "How could she do that? After all, it's my body. It's my body. Why didn't I have the right to choose?" Well, while you work tomorrow, 4,000 more innocent people will be submitted to capital punishment, but they will have no trial before they are executed. They'll have no attorney. They will not be granted even the most basic rights of any prisoner of war. Compared to those at Gitmo, no rights at all. Not only will they not be treated humanely, they won't be afforded the basic kind of anesthetics that are used by every veterinarian in the world. And they will die, many of them, a torturous death, ripped apart by forceps and injected with toxins. This isn't pleasant to say or to listen to, but it's very important. These things aren't pleasant to look at, but oh, so important. 4,000 a day, that's a big number, and they're all little ones. It's time the people of God rise up with some righteous indignation. Now, I'm not saying violence. Violence is not the solution. I'm saying we have the opposite problem of violence. We have apathy and natural forgetfulness. But listen, God hasn't forgotten. He's reminded over and over again every single day. And the Bible says God is angry. God is angry with the wicked. Every day, that verse says. Righteous indignation. You have experienced it, I know. We experience it right now as we talk about these things. We experience it at some other points in our life, too. Think about this. Remember times when you've seen in the parking lot, maybe it's Walmart or mall or somewhere, a healthy driver pull into a handicapped spot and jump out because they're lazy? You know what I'm talking about? And we say, oh, they shouldn't take advantage in that way. Some righteous indignation rises in our chest because they're taking advantage of handicapped people. And yet when someone is pregnant with a child that the experts say may be less than perfect, they're encouraged to eliminate it. Or an elderly person who's been partially incapacitated by illness. Some today advocate facilitating their demise. Why is that? Why is it that in the first instance in the parking lot, being disabled engenders in us a desire to protect and to defend and to stand up for that person, and yet in the other example, a desire to get rid of the problem? Francis Schaeffer, 20th century intellectual, warned us in the 1970s that abortion was the beginning of a slippery slope of the denigration of human life that would eventually lead to euthanasia and things like physician-assisted suicides. Those things weren't going on then. People were skeptical when he said it, but it looks like he was right. Now, on the back of your bulletin, take a look, please, and write down a few facts, beginning with this one. In God's eyes, life is sacred, but in America, life is scared. Life is scared, and it should be. It should be. Roman numeral number one this morning, life is sacred because God made it. Let's turn this negative message upside down and experience some positives now about life. Life is sacred because God made it. It was created by God. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. Colossians 1:16, by him were all things that, created. Look at the end of the verse. All things were created, next slide, by him and for him is what it says. So, it was created by God. Letter B, it's protected by God. Job 10:12 says, life is protected by God. Thou hast granted me life and favor. Thy visitation has preserved my spirit. God stands in protection of it. Psalm 91:11. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. God created human life, protects human life, and let her see he values it. Human life is valued by God. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And our text today, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. John 10:10. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and more abundant. Have you ever done a piece of needlework or woodworking maybe, ceramics or something special and tender, and you did it for someone that you loved, you did it for someone who was special to you, or maybe you did it for yourself, you always have a very special place in your heart for that piece, that which you put so much work into, that which you had a primary role in creating. And imagine how God must feel when he creates something for each one of us and then we're simply thrown away. Life is sacred because God made it. Number two, Roman numeral two, life is sacred no matter what its condition might be. Can I have an amen this morning? No matter what its condition might be. Life is a challenge in a sin-tainted world. There are challenges. We undergo difficult conditions, and sometimes they're within ourselves. It would be wonderful if God's original plan had materialized, but sin came into the world, and with it came pain, imperfection, injustice, heartaches, and tragedies. And God warned us that these challenges go along with sin, and He enables those who trust in Him still to be victorious and rise above it. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all our care upon Him, because He cares for us. James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome it. Overcome it. Letter B, we must not overlook those who have challenges in this life. We must not overlook those who have challenges in this life. I say this today not only as a preacher, but as the father of an autistic boy. I say this. We must not overlook those who have challenges in this life. Jesus showed His most special concern for those who were special in some way, whether they were lame or blind or lepers or whatever. In our day, we mustn't forget. Did you know that some studies show that as many as 90% of couples who have that amniocentesis and have that report come back saying there's a chance of Down syndrome, a chance, which we had that, we were told that, the chance of Down syndrome, 90% choose to abort? That's a big number. And they're all little ones. And yet, do you know anyone who has a Down's child that doesn't tell you that that child is the light of their life, an absolute joy, the most loving person you'd ever meet, with a lot to offer to us who call ourselves normal? We have a lot to learn from them. Parents aren't supposed to play favorites, are they? But I got to say, we've got one, and it's not who the world says it should be. Oh, Lord. We cry out today. We cry and we cry out for innocent ones. We cry out today for God's special creations. We cry out today because as a nation, we're choosing death. And it's not just the death of these little ones. Choosing our own. Like I said, it's getting more positive. Max Lucado writes in his book, The Applause of Heaven, about a sweater that hangs in his closet. He says he seldom wears it because it's too small, the sleeves are too short, shoulders too tight. Some of the buttons are missing and the thread is frazzled. Logically, he says, he should throw that sweater out because he has no use for it and he will never wear it again, he promises in the book. It simply takes up space in his closet. That's what logic says. You should throw it out. But love, he reports, won't let him throw it out. Why not? Because, to start with, it has no label. Has no tag saying wash in cold water. That's because it wasn't made in a factory or produced on an assembly line. Rather, it was the creation of his loving mother, expressing her love. That sweater is unique. It's one of a kind. It's irreplaceable, he says, because each strand was chosen and handled with the utmost care, selected with affection. And so, even though that sweater has lost all of its use, it has lost none of its value. It's valuable not because of its function. It's valuable because of its maker. And so is life. So is life. Letter C, our Lord placed great value on those whom society has shuffled aside. While on his knees, the beggar begged, the leper on his knees begged Jesus to make him clean. And the Bible says in Mark 1:41, Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. He touched someone that you're not supposed to touch. But he touched a life that was precious to him, which he created. Roman numeral number 3, life is sacred because of its eternal nature. Eternal nature. You see, at the moment of conception, you've got a never-dying soul that is conceived that will live somewhere forever, whether heaven or hell, and earth in between. Life is eternal. These bodies, they're born, they live for a time. Our soul will live forever, somewhere. Letter A, life exists before we enter this material world. Life exists before we enter the material world. Look up at Psalm 139, beginning in verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee. Now it's man talking to God. When I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. In other words, I hadn't come out yet. According to this verse, folks, technically, even though we say life begins at conception, according to this verse, life begins even before conception. God is planning it even before the conception. It begins in the heart of God. Who are we to put an end to it? Letter B, there's life at new birth. The eternal nature is here, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's life at the new birth, eternal life in heaven, specifically. See, our earthly life is simply a prelude to eternity. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. 1 John 5:13 talks about that we can have eternal life by believing. In other words, we can know and be assured of abundant life while on the earth and everlasting life in eternity with Christ. Let's do our part. Let's do our part to help ensure that same right to the unborn. If you are here today and you've only been born once, you need to know this. If you've only been born once, the Bible says you have to die twice. Revelation 20 is on the screen, verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It means after you die again forever in hell. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you've only been born once, you haven't been born again, you have to die twice. But if you've been born twice because you've been born again, you only have to die once, at most. And Jesus Christ took the sting out of that death. It's just the shadow of death that we have to cross because he took our hell for us. And he'll take us to heaven when we die if only we believe on him. Trust in him as our Savior. Have you done that? If not, why don't you come get saved today? Today we've had a message about death, but this is a place of life. This is a place of life. Let's see somebody get born again and eternal life begin for someone else right here today. Now, what should we do? What should we do about abortion? What should we do about this right to life issue? What should we do to help put an end to the big number of little ones who are dying? Well, first of all, what not to do. Don't react in violence, as some do in response to this kind of teaching. It's never right to do wrong. It's just not. And to illustrate the point, I say that is as awful as a person is, who knowingly put little babies to death, the sanctity of human life teaches me that God loves that doctor and those nurses that participate, and that God would be angry with me if I was to take the life of that doctor, even if I tried to justify that I was saving lives. That's how precious life is to God. It's never right to do wrong. And I wish everyone in our movement would realize that it's not right to react in violence. And yet, I talk to the other 98% of people in our movement who have the opposite problem: apathy, forgetfulness. It's just out of sight, out of mind. We need to get to a place where we're like God, that we can't get past it. We can't forget. We will look. We will listen. We will serve and help. Perhaps you need to volunteer and help, as some of our people do, at New Life Pregnancy Center. Ms. Sharon just gave me their report for the year 2009. We support them as a church. Some of you support them personally. We probably all should. New Life in 2009 ministered to 714 new clients. Gospel was presented one-on-one 263 times. 15 clients prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. 5 rededicated their lives to Him. 240 Bibles were distributed. They did teaching and training and Bible studies with many, it goes on to say. Volunteers and staff made 5,522 in-house and phone visits to clients. And here's the best statistic. Approximately 96% of their clients chose life for their unborn child. There's a worthy cause. God smiles when we do something for the unborn. That's why I, as your pastor, when I would rather preach on other things, bring this up every year, you know? Because it's more important than just about anything else I can preach. What not to do? React in violence. What to do? Let me give you 7 practical things here and we're done. And these are quick. Number 1, just be informed, as we're talking about. We can't bury our heads in the sand. Ignorance is bliss, they say. Well, ignoring this issue won't make it go away. There's no better platform from which to proclaim this message than from the church platform, by the way. Number 1, be informed. Number 2, work and pray, as I've just challenged you. Work and pray. And let's work and pray specifically for a constitutional amendment to overturn Roe versus Wade. It is possible. It is possible. If we will speak up, if we will vote, and if we will take our stand, work and pray. Number 3, let's do some prevention. Let's teach sexual morality in our homes. How about that? We need to teach our kids a higher standard than the standard that we're teaching them. And even Christians, teaching their kids just to be safe. Since you can't be good, be careful. Christians, God deserves better than that. So teach sexual morality. Number 4, we need to have more compassion for the unwed mothers. More compassion. God loves them. Yes, we will preach against premarital sex, but listen, once the mistake is made, what does she need? Unconditional love. Right here within these walls. More compassion. Number 5, speak out clearly, without apology. The other side's yelling at the top of their lungs. Isaiah 58:1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions." We need to lift up our voice, speak out clearly without apology. Number 6, this one's important today, refuse to be swayed. If I could inject this into everyone's heart today, refuse to be swayed by the high-sounding arguments that you'll hear of liberal politicians and so-called experts in the scientific field who have no moral base from which to speak from. They are clueless, and they don't even deserve our attention on this matter. This matter settled. Refuse to be swayed. Number 7, let's pray for God to have mercy on America. For our God is just and righteous, and he's consistent. And if he's consistent, then he's going to have to judge us. Or we're going to have to repent. One. So let's pray for God to give us space and time and have mercy upon us. Space to repent. Let's pray for God to bring to us a national revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from those wicked ways, then God promises to hear from heaven, to forgive our sin, to heal our land. That's a great promise. Let's take it to the bank. Let's do it right now. Let's cry out for the unborn.